Okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would guide in this time in your word. We are so thankful for the word of God. We're so thankful for the salvation that we have, as is witnessed of here in this precious book. I pray that you'd speak to us, Lord, and I pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as Savior, may they come to know you. I pray that in the days ahead, we will recognize and rejoice in the rise, the realities, and the results of the gospel. I pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. In Romans 6:23, we were there last week, and I preached on the rise of sin. Very familiar verse, the wages of sin is death. But then we praise God for this, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I used a very simple outline: the rise of sin, the realities of sin, and the results of sin. To illustrate it, I used Lot and King Saul. The thing that really got to me, and I don't know how many other people just thought about this, but the thing that really got to me was when you read in the wages of sin, it's not a wage that God is handing out. Here, sin is personified. And sin is walking up to the individual that has gone after that sin, that has been tempted, and they have taken the bait, and they've fallen into that sin. And here sin comes, and with a sneer or a wicked smile on its face, it hands you the wages of sin. But there's the gift of God. And that God does hand to you. He comes to us, the gift of God, and that gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what I wanted to do is I wanted to take that same basic outline, and Lord willing, for the next 3 Sundays, including today, we're going to look at the rise, not of sin, but the rise of the gospel, the realities of the gospel, and the results of the gospel. Later on, to use as an illustration, Lord willing, I'll be using the Apostle Paul. There might be some others come in there as well at the time. Now, we're not going to be getting quite to our main text yet. There's a little bit I want to build on first, just to bring us to the time of Christ. First of all, the gospel. What does the word mean? It literally means an announcement of good news. In particular, the gospel is the announcement of the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. He has come as was prophesied. The resurrection, and what it brought when it comes to salvation, not only for Israel, but for us all. It's a man by the name of Graham Scroggie. He put together a book entitled The Unfolding Drama of Redemption. It's a big book. It's a thick book. But he breaks the Bible down to basically this, and this is very simple, quite honestly. The Old Testament is Christ predicted or prophesied. The Gospels are Christ present here on earth. The book of Acts, he is proclaimed by the early church. The epistles, specifically of Paul, and then we think of the general epistles, he is possessed. It is Christ in you, and this is how we live. And then in the Revelation, he is predominant. coming to the point where he rules and reigns on earth for 1,000 years, and then we are together with him in glory forever. It's incredible. It's honestly, to me, it's difficult at times to wrap my mind around, because I don't know if it's like Brother Whiteside's problem, it's just so full. But I mean, I look at it and, it's the cartoon character where the eyes go tilt. It's just like this. I started reading my Bible through again this last week. And you start, obviously, with Genesis 1. And when you start in Genesis 1, you read the first verse first. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And you read that and it's like, my soul, there is so much that is wrapped into that verse. The entire Bible is inspired of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen? But there are some places when we come to them, it's like it's a yard wide, but it's a mile deep. And this is one of those verses. In the beginning, yes, there is a beginning of time. By the way, Revelation tells us there will come a time where there is time no longer. But there is a beginning. In the beginning, God. Now, immediately, that does away with atheism, agnosticism, pantheism, or fatalism. There's none of those isms around. God is. I just read in my Bible this morning in the book of Exodus. Moses tells the Lord, Lord, what do I tell the children of Israel when I come to them? What do I say who you are? He says, this is what you tell them. You tell them, I am. I am. That's our God. That is our God. But getting back to the book of Genesis, there came that time, and you and I, we sinned. In Adam, we all sinned. If we would have been there, we would have sinned as well. We would have done exactly what took place there with Adam and Eve. In Genesis 3:6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And folks, ever since then, the human race, including us outside of Christ, we have been going after the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's there. Now, I'm not going to have you turn to this before we go any further. All right, we've talked about Christ, and we're going to be getting into the rise of the gospel. There's a few verses I want to bring up real quick before I go any further, because some of you maybe have thought about this before. In Ephesians 1:4, we read this by the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, we're going to come back to that passage, Lord willing, next Sunday. That's Ephesians 1. But for now, then there's Hebrews 4, verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And then 1 Peter 1, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily, speaking of Christ, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Now, when man was created, it's obvious God knew what would happen. Man would sin. In fact, dealing with sin was taken care of before this world was created. So the question is, Lord, why did you allow this? I mean, why not create, you know, mankind 2.0? Let's start all over again. Lord, why not? I like Ray Comfort's example because we look at this and it's like, I just don't get it. He said this. He says, when I was a child, my father beat me. He left my mom. And once he killed a defenseless animal with his bare hands. Now, with that information, he says, you could be quite justified in saying that my father was an abusive pig of a man. But you're missing some information. He physically corrected me when I lied or I stole. He left mom because he worked long hours to financially take care of the family that he loved. When he found a helpless, dying animal on the side of the road, he put the poor animal out of its misery, and it grieved him to do so. The missing information actually shows that my dad was a very loving man. Can I encourage you with this? God has told us everything we need to know. The Bible says that when we get there, then shall we know even as also we are known. I just know this, and you do too. Man sinned, and for whatever reason, he kept us going. He promised his son, and now we can have salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen. There are things that we will know later. Right now, there are some basics we cannot understand, and we've gone through this before. Time, space, we cannot fully comprehend it. We cannot fully comprehend the love of God. We cannot fully comprehend eternity. We just can't. But I do know this. God has every bit of that right here in His hands. And I am satisfied. I rejoice in that. But now let's get back when it comes to the rise of the gospel. Let's get back to the Old Testament. Now we're going to be taking a whole lot and compressing it because we're on our way to the book of Luke. But in the Old Testament, as we read it, there are characters that we are drawn to. And oftentimes we get caught up in the characteristics of the character. But for right now, let's do this. Let's recognize something here. Some of these characters have offices that they come and they fill. There are three specific offices that are filled, and I think of three specific people that filled them. And they give a picture of something, and we need to see that picture because it carries over into the New Testament. There is priest, there is prophet, and there is king. When it comes to priest, God ordained, first of all, that the person of Aaron would take that office. When it came to prophet, we obviously were drawn to Moses. When it comes to king, the overriding king that we wind up thinking of more than anybody else and that had such a walk with the Lord is David. Now, why is it that we look at this? Because whether we comprehend it or not, the fact is mankind needs all three offices. He needs a priest to represent him before God. He needs a prophet to reveal God to him. And then he needs a king to control him and rule over him. What we rejoice in is this. What Aaron, Moses, and David did in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ does in the New Testament and continues as such. We have in our Savior our priest, our prophet, and our king. Now, there's a lot that's compressed here. You take even the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, and you have three major events. And I'm bringing this up for a reason. First of all, we have the creation, which comes to the fall. Then there's the flood. And then there's Babel. So you go from creation to the fall, fall to the flood, and flood to Babel. In each of those areas, there are two things that we learn, folks, and we need to learn them well. There are two things that are predominant as you read them. Number one, man sins. And it goes on from that point on. Man sins. But the second point is the grace of God. The second point is what our God is in His character. His love and the grace that proceeds out of that to us. Why is that important? Because without it, you and I wouldn't have salvation. So there's man's sin. There's God's grace. It's because of God's grace we see the redemptive work of God unfold. Now, right after you get done with Genesis 11, you begin to read about a man by the name of Abram. Later on, his name is going to be changed to Abraham. He will have descendants, miraculously, actually. But there's a couple of places where we read something about God and his involvement with Abraham, his discussion, and then with his son and going on from there. In Genesis 22, there is something that takes place. God puts Abraham to the test. He takes Isaac, his son, he asks him, up until the point where moments before, it just about happened, he was going to slay his son, Isaac. In Genesis 22, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies." Now listen to this. "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Something is beginning to gel. So slowly, there is a rise of something. Now, by the way, let me mention this. Salvation has always been by what? Faith. By faith. But the faith has an object, and God always made sure the object was there. His promises and what was coming. That started in Genesis chapter 3. Now, later on in Genesis 26, we're reading where God is dealing with Isaac, and he says the same thing. Verse 3, "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and to thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries." And once again, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Then Moses came, and as he led Israel to the promised land, there came the law and the sacrifices, all looking ahead to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The prophets spoke of Christ, not just the first five books of the Bible, but on and on through the history of Israel. And then, like I said, the prophets, they spoke of He who would come. When we celebrate Christmas, and I'd like for you to take your Bibles before we go to the book of Luke, would you please turn to Isaiah 61? When we celebrate Christmas, there are two passages that often we go to in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." But there is another place, and we go to this specifically because of how it was used by the Savior to show the rise of the gospel. In Isaiah 61, verse 1, we read this: "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." Now, when we think of the greatest gospel message in Isaiah, often we think of Isaiah 53. But there's a reason why we came here. Let's fast forward to a city called Nazareth. Nazareth was not a hick town. In fact, it was called a polis. It was not in the middle of nowhere. It was a city. It may have had over 20,000 inhabitants. The Roman garrison that was in charge of the region of Galilee was stationed there in Nazareth. Because of the trade routes nearby, the people of Nazareth had constant contact with people from all over the world. So world news reached them quickly and constantly. The people had gotten news of a hometown young man. His name was Jesus. Now, let's go, if we could please, leave Isaiah, go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Now, the Lord Jesus had just spent time with the wicked one. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And he told the devil, "No, I'm not going to do what you said, because it is written." He showed us how to defeat the wicked one by using the Word of God. In Luke 14, the Bible says this: "And Jesus returned from there," dealing with Satan, "and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all." So here is Christ going from town to town, synagogue to synagogue, and he's preaching and teaching who he is. He's showing them in His power who He is. We then get to verse 16. And we find three things. Jesus is doing what He always does. But here He is in His old hometown. He has been purposely making His way to this place called Nazareth. Look at verse 16. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. But this time, on this day, He's looking for a specific place. He asks for a scroll, the one that holds Isaiah. Look at verse 17. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He opened the book, He found the place. He's looking for it specifically. And He goes to where we just read in Isaiah chapter 61. He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then He stops. He stops. There's a reason for that. But what takes place? Verse 20. He closed the book, gave it again to the minister, and sat down, which is usually what teachers did then. He sat down, and the eyes of them, of all them that were in the synagogue, were fastened on Him. I can imagine that this place was packed. This is our hometown carpenter. Look at how he's grown. But we've heard some things of this young man. Boy, we have got to hear what is going on. And Christ has pulled out the book of Isaiah and read specifically a prophecy that Isaiah was used of by God to speak of the time when Christ would come. And now imagine this. There He is. And He just reads this prophecy. But He stops. He stops short. They're looking at Him. Look at verse 21. And He began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now think about this. This is where I wanted to bring us to this morning. Everything that we've gone through already, what we've looked at is to bring us to here. The good news of salvation began in Genesis 3. But it slowly came along with the prophecies and the promises of God and the sacrifices and that which the prophets foretold. And then came the time of the birth of Christ. And now He's grown. He's about 30 years old, and He's sitting there in His hometown, and He reads of that one that would come and do all these things. And He looks and He says, "This is the time. It's come. It's fulfilled. I am here before you. Do you recognize this?" He says, "Look, the Spirit of God is here. I'm anointed and prepared. The power is here to do more than just to speak." Now, by the way, here's a good question. What did the Lord mean when he read what Isaiah wrote, the acceptable year of the Lord. Interesting. He's talking about the year of Jubilee, as described in Leviticus 25. This is what it was about. Every seventh year was a sabbatical year for Israel. The crops were allowed to rest. The land was allowed to rest. Crops were not planted. The soil could be replenished. Insects would wind up being kept under control. They're not going to get what they, you know, there's going to be no crop to feed there. But then there would be what was called a Jubilee year. That was every 50 years. Now, the main purpose of that special year, that 50th year, was to balance or reset the economic system. Slaves were set free, returned to their families. Property that had been sold was returned to its original owners. All debts were canceled. What Jesus was saying in a spiritual sense, he's bringing deliverance to the Jews. He's setting them free. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. Sin would now be broken by putting faith in him. It was a spiritual jubilee for the nation of Israel. They might not be physically blind, but they who are spiritually blind would now see, this is what your God has promised, and it's me. Now, very quickly, it's interesting to note that Jesus didn't finish that verse, and the day of vengeance of our God. The reason is, at this time, he's coming in grace. He's coming to preach the gospel. He's coming to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. When he returns the second time, he's bringing vengeance. This land, this world, oh my soul, when we think of what's going to happen. But look at what he said he would do. Go back, if you would, please, to verse 18. Look at who he's reading about. And this is where we need to meditate on. This is where we need to grasp the truth of God's word. Sometimes it's overwhelming. It's like, Lord, this is what we have. Yes, this is what we have. And this is what we can share. He mentions the poor. These are the ones that are impoverished by sin. It's cost them so much. There's the brokenhearted, those crushed by the grief of sin. When you stop and think of relationships and prospects in life that are ruined because of sin, then there's the captive, those that are enslaved by sin, desperate to get out of their addictions. And then those blinded by sin, not realizing how much their sin is destroying them. And then those that are bruised, those oppressed by sin. Often it's by someone else in their lives. Folks, you stop and you consider this. Ed, got your radio with you? Stand up, would you? And just kind of hold that up. You see that little piece of equipment that Ed has in his hand? You know what comes over that radio right there? Sin. Somebody's trying to break into this place, or somebody's trying to do something wrong here, or somebody's getting attacked there. Thank you, Ed. You may be seated. The company that he works for takes care, and that it's not the police department. There's all kinds of stuff going on. Kelly, can I talk about what happened to you, Kathy? Okay. Kathy Kelly and her husband just moved because there was a shooting right in front of their house. Right in front, right there. You saw it. You saw it happen. This is what's taking place in our world. They said, we're not living here anymore. I don't blame them. Folks, let me bring this up. Alfred, Mama Green, Peter, here's other people working in a place called a hospital because there's sin. And bodies break apart. Boy, do they ever. Especially when they're in a car and another car gets in front of them. I'm going to make up a bumper sticker. God is my airbag. He's more than my airbag. But you stop and think about this. Every siren that you hear, every time you use a key, every time you pass a hospital or a cemetery, every time you hear a baby cry, a couple fight, or of nations going to war, think of sin's cost. But then take your Bible and think of this. He's here. He's here. I am here, he is saying. John the Baptist saw Christ. And in John 1:29 says, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John was cast into prison, but what took place in Mark chapter 1, verse 14? Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time was fulfilled. Think of that. The time was fulfilled. You know, there is going to come a time where there is no longer time. But right now, while we have time, there are set times by God where he says, that's it. Here we are, no further, or this is what's going to take place. Jesus was preaching. He says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The word repent simply means to turn. To turn, you're going from one thing to something else. He says, repent, turn from the ways of the world. Believe the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. The plan of salvation, like I said, has always been about faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Same in the Old Testament. In Hebrews 11, the very familiar verse, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The reason why I bring that up is this. Christ read that chapter. Excuse me, yes, that chapter, that passage. Look again at verse 20, Luke 4. And he closed the book, and he gave it to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now look at verse 22. And all bear him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Now, understand this. They've heard stories. And now they have heard his words. And they were phenomenal. But what was their response? They said this. They said, is not this Joseph's son? Wait a minute. We remember this young man. We remember his dad. He was a carpenter. He helped his father out. Who is this? That's why the Lord went on to teach them and us a great lesson in faith and the guidance of the Word of God. Look at verse 23. And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. Hey, we've heard what you did there. All right, if you're going to persuade us of something, all right, do a magic trick. Do a miracle. The Lord is not a circus. The Lord is not a side act. The Lord is Lord. And he says, all right, you're going to come up with a proverb? Let me tell you something. And he said, verse 24, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth. And then he goes on to speak of two situations where faith was exercised by Gentiles while Israel suffered. Look, many widows were in Israel when the days of Elias, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus, or Elisha, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed save Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. You see, they hated Gentiles. When they thought of Gentiles, they thought Roman Gentiles. They thought of oppression by those outside. And they thought, we have been taught, we are better than they. We have the God of heaven. They didn't have the God of heaven. They had the God of self. And for that reason, they couldn't see him. You know something? Now listen to me, and then we're done. We open up God's Word. It's God's Word in your lap. Amen? We open up God's Word. Who is before us? We open this book up. Is he who he said he is? The answer is yes. Yeah, but listen, he'll do everything that he said and was prophesied. He heals the brokenhearted. He deals with those who have been bruised. He lifts up people. He encourages even when we have the most difficult of physical things. Some of us know that by our own lives. And then there are other situations when it comes to families, when it comes to job, when it comes to brokenheartedness. That's exactly what he will do. Now the question is, as we look at him, are we believing who he is? Folks, we have been given not only the rise of the gospel, but the realities. And praise God, the results. We can go out of here rejoicing in what Jesus Christ did for us. And what was that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I praise God for that. Because it's not only something that we can possess, but we can share. And one day, we have to admit, the Lord that came, that spoke the acceptable year of the Lord, he's also coming with God's vengeance. We are looking at a time today, I believe with all my heart, that this generation right now is learning, because of all that is going on in the world, is learning how it will adapt when the wicked one comes to power. I believe it with all my heart. What we have, we need to share, and share it now. Do you know Christ as Savior? You can know Him. Are there others that we have been praying for to know? Absolutely. But folks, people talk about the rise of crime, the rise of this disease, the rise of a virus. Folks, rejoice. The rise of the gospel has taken place. And we possess it. Let's pray.